You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
All right. Well, my name is Chad McKinley. I'm actually the director of discipleship here at Ascend Church. I'm filling the pulpit for Pastor Jeff. And so I'm so thankful I get these opportunities, but I also recognize these are big shoes to fill. And so Pastor Jeff, how he exposes the word and teaches through it is truly just, we are gifted as a church. And so hopefully, though, today I can continue as we exposit scripture today and we look at a subject of comfort. Because typically when we consider comfort, I would say this is a subject that we do not define necessarily according to what God's word says. In fact, if we really equate comfort with comfortable. In this past week, and probably with the elections, or maybe it's been the coronavirus, or really 2020 in general, you're probably sitting here uncomfortable. Because there has been a lot of challenges on the way, and they're going to continue to be on the way, that are going to challenge us in our own understanding of what comfort is. And so what we want to do today is, as we look at God's words, that we are going to see a word that's repeated throughout, and it's this word of comfort. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read verses 1, 3 through, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. So if you don't have a Bible with you today, I would encourage you to reach in front, in your seat back pocket, there should be a Bible there for you, so that you can follow along. Now you can see that this is not something that I've came up with, but this is actually the truth of God's word. And so 2 Corinthians, as you turn there, is what we're going to find today in this passage, is we're going to find this word comfort. In fact, this word comfort in the Greek is parakaleo. And what that means, it's really an act to embolden another in belief or course of action. And this word is actually going to occur 9 times in the few verses that we are reading. So I think God, in these verses, is trying to get a point home. He's trying to get a point for our understanding of what true comfort is. You see, God comforts looks like the fact that He is lifting us up by giving us the means necessary to live this life for His glory. So if you didn't catch that, God's comfort looks like the fact that He is lifting us up by giving us the means necessary to live this life for His glory. So as we unpack this, is that I understand that all of us sit here coming from a different context, and that you all might have problems, or you are going through trials that are very tumultuous for you. But what I hope to do is, as we unpack God's word, is that we really come to the understanding and the foundation of what our big idea is today. And so if you have a bulletin in front of you, you'll see that our big idea is that in tumultuous times, God will be the provider for our comfort when we endure to glorify Him. And what I love about the passage we are in is that we are looking, or this is a person who is an experienced walker in the faith. This isn't some young buck who has an optimistic view of life, who's just ready to take on the world. No, this is Paul. If you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul at this time had many life experiences, many sufferings, and he is going to be the one who's going to unpack the truth. And so whether Paul was writing this particular letter, which I don't think he was, I think he was somebody was scribing it for him as he told them what to write, and as God was inspiring Paul, is if I was in that room, I could imagine just how Paul looked. See, Paul probably had scars all over him. Why? Because in his faithfulness to preach the gospel and to give the gospel, he actually had been beaten several times. He had been harmed throughout this process. He was probably also a man who was either in physical or sometimes in some type of intense spiritual pain. Because if you flipped over and went to 2 Corinthians 12, you will see that Paul testifies that he had this thorn in the flesh. And whatever that torment was, is that he was so passionate. He came to the Lord three times, passionately asking God, take this away. And Christ actually responded to him and said that this thorn is, I'll give you the grace that is sufficient to endure. And so as we're reflecting on that, we will see a man who's probably in some type of intense pain or torment. We'll see a man who had, again, his story. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. You'll look that he was shipwrecked, that he went through many storms. He had sleepless nights. This guy had a hard life. But I also think you'll see a man who's exhausted. Because he is a man that has been diligently serving and going about city to city, preaching the gospel, helping churches be established. And what you'll find also in 2 Corinthians is a testimony of just how he was anxious for those churches. Because many times he would plant them, and then he would be forced to leave. And so he was anxious to wonder, where are these people in Christ? What are these believers doing? And so just the pain, the anxiety, the anguish that was going on over the state of those churches was concerning for him. And so what I love is that no matter where you are in your life, is that as you consider 2 Corinthians, you can have confidence that the author had gone through the same things that you're experiencing today. And so as we consider 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, is let's consider our own hearts. Let's consider where we are at. Let's consider our own anxiousness, our own frustrations, our own tiredness. And look to this passage to really gain an understanding of comfort so that you will recognize the comfort that God is giving to you in these circumstances. So you turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Let's read verses 3 through 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." So what I love about this passage, again, it's knowing the state of where Paul is that Paul was remaining faithful. And really, to even open this letter as he does in an attitude of worship, is that we can see that God, or that Paul worships God, representing that Paul sees the goodness of God and has kept close to him through his suffering. So the first thing that we must remember is that we need to keep close to the Comforter. Again, he opens this passage, and he really, this blessed, is really in for a term of adoration, of praise, of worship to God. And what I love about this is that Paul doesn't just go right to what God is doing and how he's working, but he goes right to his character. In fact, we'll see the first statement is the fact that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to remember, and as we unpack this passage, is that to have true comfort, it has to come to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we saw in the baptisms today, is that people were testifying not about just something good feeling they got from God. No, it was salvation. They actually had to come into relationship with Christ. So before we dive in and really unpack this, is that we first must have that understanding. That the comfort that we receive from God ultimately comes because Jesus Christ is God. And he lived the perfect life. And he gave us the perfect example. And he's also our perfect Savior and Lord. And so we must put our faith and trust in him in order to have the comfort of God. The other thing I love is about the terms that Paul uses to reflect on this God he's in relationship with. First, he unpacks and says, "I'm the Father of mercies." What's amazing about that is if you consider Father, right? That's a relational aspect, a very intimate relationship aspect. And so for most religions and most thing out there is that God is referred as to, you know, God, one who is far away, who's way beyond. But that's not the Father that we find in this passage. No, in fact, what we see is that it's the Father of mercies. And really this word for mercies is really a reminder of God's compassion, his sympathy, his love. You see, God is perfectly compassionate and concerned for the struggles that we experience, that we go through. And so we can see that by being the Father of mercy, he is actually the source of passion. He is the source of sympathy. And he can provide what's in, that sympathy within your struggle. But what I also love about that is that he continues to go on and doesn't stop there, but says the God of all comfort. And what's interesting about that, it reminds us that God doesn't look at our situation and just give us sympathy and compassion, but he actually does something in our life. And what's interesting is when he says God of all comfort, it's a reminder of the power, the strength that God has. And if he's the one who's giving out comfort, there's nothing that can stop him. And so as we consider our praise and as we consider who God is we're always remembering that God in our situation is giving us the true comfort. What that looks like is that God gives by coming alongside and giving us of knowledge, enduring strength, and sustaining grace to actually uphold us within our trials. And so he is the distributor. He is the authority. He is the giver of all comfort. So the first thing that we can see is that what we can understand is that we can understand that God is in our circumstances. What's great about that is that we first can understand that he is present. He is intimately knowing where you are at, what struggles you're going through. You don't have to necessarily come to him and just tell him, and he's like, oh, wait, I didn't know you were struggling that way. No, he knows the heart. He knows every working that's happened right now. And so we understand that he is present. We also understand he is powerful. Right? There's nothing that limits God except God himself. And so he has the power. If he's promising that he will bring comfort in your situation, he will do it. He will accomplish it. Other fact is he is listening. He's not a distant God, but he listens to us. He's listening as you come honestly with your struggling. He's listening and understanding and sympathizing with you. And actually, what we'll see a little bit later is that he provides that mercy and grace in the time of your need. And so that is our God. He wants best for you, which is hard because I'm like, God, what's best for me is to just, you know, maybe get an inheritance where I don't have to worry about working anymore, where, you know, I don't have to worry about having provisions or how I'm going to put gas in my car. That's where we were like, oh, that's what's best for us. But no. No, actually, God does want what's best for us, and we'll continue to unpack what that looks like. But we have to be reminded when we see these hard truths and the challenges that we are given is to remember that this is what's best. He has what's best on his heart. But he's also caring and understanding. He understands when we come to him. And again, he listens to us and he cares about our situation. So God is essentially is compassionate towards his children. And he acts by actually providing comfort, by fulfilling his promises to provide for our needs to live righteously through trials. And he does that by actually giving comfort in all our afflictions. You see, when God sees the pain that you're in, he actually moves and ministers to you. Hebrews 4:16 testifies about how Christ is sitting on the throne. And listen to this. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But that's a reflection of is, again, we get to honestly come and boldly come before God and express our desire or our needs and what our struggles are, and he's going to give us the mercy and grace in that need. Again, not always what we think it looks like, but he does give us the grace and mercy that's necessary. But also notice from this verse, when does he comfort you? When does he comfort you? It's not after you get out of an affliction. He doesn't take care of us like I want him to, and just take me out of this affliction. Comfort me by removing myself from this suffering. No, what it says, he actually comforts us in all of our afflictions. It's different. And so really these afflictions, really the trials that we experience in life, what we have to understand about these trials and experiences is that, one, that they're always in control. The other thing is that the pressures that are in your life are designed for your life. And the reason that God is bringing pressure into your life is ultimately to help you grow in Christ. And so what usually happens in our pressures is that what God wants to help us see is that we are devoting ourselves to something else, and he wants us to be helped to actually be corrected to devote ourselves to him in that area. And so this year, right, 2020, like all of you, I have been pressured like none other before. And what 2020 has brought is, of course, it entered in very much with the coronavirus. And I'll be honest, I'm kind of sick of talking and dealing with the coronavirus. I just want it to leave and be done and just go away. But it doesn't seem like that's going to be happening. But the reason that I've had plenty of conversations over the last year about the coronavirus. But what's fascinating to me is that I still, after all these months, weekly, have a conversation around the coronavirus. And what it's reminding me of is that if we're not careful, that we will actually miss what God is trying to accomplish in each of our lives with this pressure of the coronavirus being out there. It's easy for some of us, it's this pressure or our devotion to stay healthy. Well, I would say there's nothing wrong with staying healthy, but there is something wrong is when we are taking measures outside of what God has asked us to do to be healthy, then we've moved into sin, trying to control the coronavirus getting into our life, which we, like with any sickness, don't really have that control. And so what we have to remember that, again, it doesn't mean that we just aren't concerned about it. We still take measures, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, follow the measures that are in place. But we do it, the concern can't move to anxiety. It can't push us to despair. No, it actually is trying to help us focus more and trust God that he's actually orchestrating the events around this disease. He is in control of it. But the other thing that the coronavirus has done is really probably put pressure and made us uncomfortable in just how we live life. The first one that came into my life and probably a lot of yours is the stay-at-home order. So God has blessed me with 5 kids. And so in the stay-at-home order, there was 5 little pressures running around in my house helping me be sanctified. No, they are wonderful, but it's just like 5 kids. You contain them in one space. It's hard. With them just having the source of interaction with each other, guess what? Got worn out. There was tears. We were doing schooling on there, and that brought its own pressures. And so what it's helped me to do is that, then again, after that, the stay-at-home order came the mask order, and struggling through that because, again, I'm not a fan of the mask, but I understand what God wanted me to do is ultimately, is in all these orders, as he was challenging, how far will you submit? Not submit just to government authorities, but how far will you submit to me? And so as I was challenged in this, and that, again, my independent type of life that I desire, it was gone or non-existent. And so what I was being challenged by is like to come under authorities that God has put in place and that he's controlled, can I actually obey? Can I obey letters of the law? Can I obey mandates? So I was challenging my own pride and selfishness to actually then do submission and service in hard times. Another thing has been just consistency of life. Right? I'm sure we all sat January 1, made goals for our life, maybe made plans, and we were all affected, and I guarantee your plans have changed. Whether that was your desire to go on vacation was taken away, whether that was job prospects or opportunities were limited. And so all these things were challenged. And so it seems like each week, right? It seems like each week, like when the stay-at-home order was lifted, I was like, yes, we're starting to get back onto the path of normal life. And then the mask mandate came in. I was like, okay. And it was like as summer trickled along, you see the viruses decline, the infection rate, and you're like, oh yes, we're finally getting over the hump. And then fall came. And through this whole time, it's this roller coaster of life, and it's being challenged. And that's just not with the coronavirus. You can say that about a lot of things that happened within 2020. And what's reminded me of is that as much as I plan my life, is that I'm depending on God. That God really has to direct my steps, and I have to trust Him and be willing to change my plans for His glory. So that might mean that you have to sit there and consider, and instead of being frustrated and anger, the fact that something else will change, is that you're going to be content to walk and respond wherever the Lord has you. So that would be my challenge to you, is really think about what 2020 has brought in. And think about, where are you actually looking at your life to see how God's using these pressures to grow you? Are you actually looking horizontally, complaining, trying to assume what's going on, and missing what He's trying to accomplish in your life? Because all of us need to do what James 4:8 says, and that means that we need to draw near to God when our world is tumultuous. And the ways that we draw near to God is, one, we just need to give thanks to God. One thing that we can practice more, I mean, we're coming into the Thanksgiving season, and we need to be sure that we are practicing thanks. That we make sure that we are thinking about all the blessings that God gives us in the moments of life that we have. We also need to dwell on how those blessings actually reflect God's character and God's work in our life. And again, meditate on them. Because doing that will give us perspective on this life. And what we will realize is that we don't need more comfort to come into our life. We just need to recognize the comfort, the abundant comfort that we're going to learn about is actually in your life. And another way to draw near to God is, of course, is in prayer. We say that a lot, but it's probably one area of your life when I talk to most Christians, like, I need to pray more. What prayer really reflects is our devotion to God, our dependence on Him. And so I would say pray. Identify your sufferings. Bring it to the Lord. Be honest with what's going on in your life. But make those prayers authentic, but don't make them accusatory. But ask God for help. But ask for His help in your trouble. And also, you got to continue to trust the Lord. I guarantee 2021 is not going to end the fact of all this tumultuousness. I would predict we're going to still continue to have things in our life that are going to pressure us, but you're always going to have those pressures. And you got to remember, what is the Lord trying to do in my life to actually make it where I need to trust Him more and be more devoted? And so my encouragement is just pause and stop and consider that, and then also pause and stay under the trial that you are in rather than trying to find some type of sinful escape. Because what you want to seek after is not relief, but you want to seek after growth in Christ so that you can continue to persevere as you navigate this life. So when you recognize the comfort that God has provided in your life, make sure you are also passing that comfort on to others. So let's look at verse 4, and be reminded, we need to be a channel of comfort. And being a channel of comfort, what does that mean? Well, channel is a pathway that comes from a source that carries it to a termination point. And so what we see in this passage is, who comforts us in all our afflictions? Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God, because he's comforting you, is intending for you to give that comfort to others. But my challenge to you is be thinking about, is my comfort authentic to how God's comforted me? What do I mean by that? Well, I enjoy sports, if you all don't know. I enjoy watching. One thing that I would love and enjoy to do maybe one day is to be a collector of memorabilia. Right now, 5 kids, don't have the means. There's no way. But what would be fun is to collect certain things. The challenge of collecting memorabilia, though, is you have to be able to distinguish the counterfeit from what's the real thing. In fact, I was reading a story this week where in August of 2019, it was discovered that Charles Kerr had battled the same thing. See, Charles Kerr had spent $100,000 in collecting sports memorabilia. And so because he actually passed away and his family actually came and wanted to verify that this memorabilia was truly authentic. And what was interesting about that is when they actually started looking through it, they discovered that most of the stuff he had collected was counterfeit. And so it gives the story of the authenticator who came in and they presented him a baseball that was supposedly signed by Joe DiMaggio. And this baseball is worth about $400. And so immediately the authenticator looked at the ball and knew it was a counterfeit. In fact, it's up behind me. It's what you will see based on this. This is the real baseball. This is really signed by Joe DiMaggio. But as the authenticator looked at Kerr's baseball, he noticed a few things. First of all, he noticed that the D in DiMaggio was too big. See, it was bigger than this one that's authentically signed. He also noticed that the G's were identical, where if you look at this signature, those G's have little nuances of being different. And the last thing, he actually noticed the placement of the signature. See, Joe DiMaggio actually signed on what was called the sweet spot of the baseball. And so instead of being signed right across the sweet spot, it was actually higher than where it was supposed to. And so based on these three things, again, to the naked eye, you might say, oh yeah, that looks authentic. To the naked eye, compared to this one, or to the authenticator, he's comparing about to this one and realized it was a fake. You see, the thing is that in order to know what's authentic, is you have to know the source of where it came from. And this is my challenge, is that oftentimes as Christians, we actually give counterfeit comfort to people instead of the authentic comfort that God wants to give to other people in their lives. For example, like when people are going through hardships, I have people who come to me and who are exhausted from going through this temptation, and oftentimes they testify that, hey, I was talking with a friend, and they just say, just give it some more time, it will get better. But it hasn't. And the reason why is that that's not authentic comfort. It might not get better. It might be hard to the point for our whole life. Another thing is do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. I do what I love. It's work. There's hardship to it. There's exhaustion to it. There's being tired. That's the fact of life. That is not real comfort. One thing that we live in, we're blessed in this community that we have, but a lot of people have the means to take vacations. And oftentimes when people are run down tired, they're like, I just need a vacation. I just need relief from what's going on. That's not really where comfort comes from. Now, if you need rest, vacations are wonderful to gain rest. But if you're looking for relief, what happens? You get that vacation, you come back and realize the pressure is on your life now. It did go away. And so that's what we want to make sure. That's not the type of comfort that we want to give people. No, instead, we want to make sure that we encourage them with the gospel truths that God gives us. This book is filled with promises and truths that bring comfort into people's lives. And we want to make sure that as they're telling us the story and as we're navigating, we're helping them be pointed to the Creator, be pointed to see how Christ will work in their life and help them find comfort in that. So we need to help them change their focus. We also need to just remind them of the blessings of persevering in trials. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." So we need to make sure that we are bringing those truths to bear. But another thing is then, how do we deliver it? How do we deliver that comfort? Well, make sure that you're doing it with God's word and not your personal opinions. You want to make sure that you're resting on the truths that are given. You also want to make sure that your experience of the trial is actually helpful for them. And so God has given us different experiences to persevere through, and we are able to then use those, use the comfort that God's given in our affliction to actually think about and consider how we can comfort those people in other afflictions. C.J. Cruz says, the testimony of God's grace in one's life is a forceful reminder to others of God's ability and willingness to provide the grace and strength they need. And so again, looking around the room, you all go through trials. You all go through hardships. This is why God created the church, so that as we go through these churches, we actually can invest in each other. As we learn God's word and as we live out God's word, we can bring comfort to others. So you are not wanting yourself to be what people look to as the example and source of comfort. You want them to turn to Christ. By looking to Christ as our source, then we will see the promises for our trials. So verse 5, we need to remember to hold to his promises. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And so there are two promises that exist in this passage. The first one I don't like. Right? The first promise is for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Kind of like the truth about, you tell my kids, and that you've probably been told too, is that don't eat too much candy. Right? Halloween came, and my kids want to indulge in all the candy that they have been given, and we warn them, if you do that, there is a truth that you will get sick. But how many of us have known that truth, and yet we've indulged too far, and we've got sick ourselves? But this is the truth that we don't like at times, and this truth here says we will suffer. And it's not that we will just suffer a little bit. It says we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Because the fact is if you live this life, you will suffer abundantly. And what that really means is that it's like a fountain coming up. There's no end to it. And trials in your life and the afflictions that are going to happen are just going to continue to come. And they're going to put pressure on your life. Again, Paul, if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll see just the amount of suffering that he goes through. But it's even interesting to see how he qualifies that. It's not just shared generically abundantly in sufferings, but it's shared in Christ's sufferings. The fact is, if you live for Christ and you're devoted to him, you will suffer for it. And you will suffer abundantly for it. In fact, we live in a culture where that Christianity is being posed as, if you would just believe, or if you would have faith, then you will have monumental blessings. Life will be a life of ease. But that's not what it says according to the scripture. You look elsewhere in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, the mark of an authentic Christian believer is the fact that we are suffering for Christ. And Christ is the example. You know, he was perfectly holy and obedient as he went through suffering. You see, the hope is the fact of who we have as a Savior. It's not that he just went to the amount of suffering that we experienced, but he went far beyond it. In fact, in Hebrews 2:17 through 18, it says, therefore, talking about Christ, he had made to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, Christ going through the suffering that he did and being able to live holy through it gives us the hope that he can actually help us in the time of need. In fact, I've been reading this book, The Cross Before Me. And in this book, it says, those who suffer can know that God is not a distant, dispassionate observer, but a God who endured suffering and death himself. And the cross is God's solidarity with human suffering. And so we can take comfort the fact that what we are going through, that Christ went to the point of temptation, went beyond what we could go. That he went through the trials. You consider his how he was rejected, beaten, how he hung on the cross. The pain that that would have entailed was monumental and probably some of the most excruciating pain a man, person could go through. But that wasn't the worst. The worst pain that any man will ever go through is the fact that as he died on the cross, holy and obedient, is that God's wrath for our sins, the wrath that it took for God to purchase, or Christ to purchase our salvation, was poured onto him. No one will experience that. But he did, faithfully, perseveringly. And that's the God that we get to come to. And that's the God who's going to give us the grace and mercy in the time of need. But the other truth that is comforting in here is, so through Christ we may share abundantly in comfort too. If you live for and like Christ, you will find that there is abundant comfort in this life. John 15:11, I love that promise at the end. Is in what, 15:9-11, Jesus says, if you love me, you abide in my love. If you obey and walk in my ways, is that you will find that you will have joy. But he qualifies that joy. He says, you will have my joy. And he goes further to qualify, it'll be the full joy you can ever experience. That is the promise we get when we get to suffer for Christ. And so with the satisfaction and contentment comes through ministering for him and be obedient and walking with him. And you can have that confidence in there. Because we know that God intersects our suffering with comfort. Those two come together. When you suffer, he is going to bring the abundant comfort to actually work through it. That ultimately produces growth in our life. So currently I have 3 kids in school, and I just remind them of the joy that they get to have when they actually get to go to school. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, I did not have joy when I went to school, right? I don't think any of us sit here and we're like, we were excited to get up and go to school in the morning. Now, you might have enjoyed some of it. You might enjoy some of the things you read and learned, but there were some subjects, come on. I remember having to learn, I was like, why? Why do I need this? I also don't miss the test, the pressures to actually study and then to go into a test or even the late night to write those papers. I just don't miss it. And so what I'm reminded, though, is that school prepared me. School prepared me on how to live, how to work in this life. And the same thing is true about our suffering, is that you are in a school that God's providing so that you might grow and that you might learn from him. And that you might become and learn too, but that he is with you, just like the teachers were, helping us along in these trials. And as we suffer abundantly, that he is coming more alongside us and helping us to have comfort. So when suffering comes, remember, it is best for your growth. So you need to remain steadfast in the trial so God can shape you as you depend on him. So the last point that we see from verses 6-7 is that we need to stay patient and endurance. See, in verse 6, it says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. What I love about this is that Paul has given several reminders to the Corinthians. Hey, to remain, this is what you need in order to remain steadfast in what's going on. In fact, he says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. What Paul is trying to remind him is, as he's about to unpack in the rest of his letter, is he remind, we went through this. These are the things that we go through. And that these are some of the similar sufferings that you're going through. But what I can do for you is actually give you counsel, give you the truth that you need to actually walk through it. And so he's given that help and that hope to them as they walk through it. And really, that's for their comfort, but that's also, he's being reminded of their salvation. Not salvation. He didn't do anything to actually save the Corinthians, except he preached the word, the Holy Spirit worked on the hearts. The salvation he's talking about is the ultimate relief. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, you will understand what relief he's pointing them to. It's the hope that we get to have relief in heaven with God, where there is no more tears, where there is no more suffering. And that's the ultimate salvation that he's reminded. But he wants to make sure that they are comforted along the way to actually persevere and live this life. He's going to give them the truths that are going to encourage them and strengthen them. The other thing is that he says, is if we are comfort, it is for your comfort when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So the cover that Paul was receiving from God is the same comfort that he's going to deliver to them. And so again, we will be able to navigate that. We have the opportunity to help others because of the trials we've gone through. I've been personally impacted by several people throughout my life who've gone through trials that I hadn't gone through, but prepared me to when I did face those trials. So we need to be reminded that that's what we are called to do, but also to look to others when we need help. The other challenge is that in order to experience the comfort, the Corinthians would actually have to persevere in the hardship. Notice what it says, when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Because if you're like me, what I really want is I want God to give me the comfort on the front end and then to help me go through the trial. It's like, God, will you just give me my blankie or give me my stuffed animal so then I can go into the darkness and, you know, do what I need to do. But that's not what it says in this passage. In fact, that's what it says. Oops, sorry, guys. It says earlier, it's that he gives us comfort in our afflictions. And so the thing that we need to remember, it's the comfort's going to come only as we commit to persevere and live obedient to him. You have to do what he wants you to do, because if you go after sinful rest or relief, is that you will actually find that there's harder things that come along with that. You can't negate and escape your responsibilities. But patiently doing enduring is incredibly hard to do practically. And so what you have to be reminded of is that when you face that hardship and come face to face with it, you actually need to walk through it and do it in a way. And you, one thing you have to do is in your relationships. Relationships with people are some of the hardest things to actually endure in. But what we have to remember is that these opportunities are gospel-centered opportunities to actually bring Christ to bear on people who are struggling. And so we get that opportunity to do that each and every day with especially those hard people that Christians love to avoid. You know, if we're going to be loving Christians and seek people out, we want to go into the hard relationships and show them the comfort that comes through Christ. But we also remember the comfort that is being given when you decide to endure. Again, what this verse 7 says, our hope for you is unshaken. But we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You see, the hope of comfort is not like this maybe kind of thing. No, it is a guarantee. Now, if you have this idea of what comfort will be that's not in God's word, you probably will be disappointed by the comfort you will be given. But what you have to remember, a loving, gracious, kind God is going to give you the exact comfort that you need. And the reminder is that suffering is going to be uncomfortable. But my challenge is to you is let's remain in the uncomfortable so that we can experience the fullness of the comfort of God. Let's bow our heads, have a time of reflection. And my first question to you right now is just, where are you at? Where are you at right now in your trial? Where are you at right now with God? Because again, to have this true comfort is that you need a relationship with him. You need to be reflecting on him and to have that aid in your life. So you're reminded this morning, suffering wasn't originally designed by God. And so if we try to endure this suffering without him, it's going to be painful. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be frustrated and you're going to be angry. But if you decide to endure and to walk with him, is that you will find comfort. And so think about where God is pressuring in your life and think about what you need to do in order to be obedient to him. And I promise you will find the encouragement, the strength, the wisdom, the peace, the joy to actually endure it. The other thing to think about is how can you minister comfort to other people? So what can you do to actually help? What can you do to actually walk alongside? Because that's going to be important to you. You have that opportunity. So I would say, make use of that opportunity to actually glorify him and walk with him. And then walk into other people's lives as he walks alongside you.